Paul would write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That was true relating to Moab, even as it is for us today. In the 15th and 16th chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is revealing to us why God is going to destroy Moab. And while I don't have the time in this lesson to go through an overview of all of Moab's history, I do want to mention a couple of things. First, their origin. You will recall, no doubt, that Lot, because of his righteousness, is going to escape a destruction that's coming upon Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. Genesis 19th chapter. And since a whole lot of us here this afternoon are preachers, if not most, brethren, we better start preaching on the sin of sodomy, the perversion that is taking place in our nation today. And especially telling these little kids growing up that it's wrong and it's sinful and that it is against nature. Because they're coming out with the idea that it's just fine, it's just an alternate lifestyle, and it's not. But Lot escapes that destruction along with his two daughters. His two daughters, fearing the end of the family line, get Lot drunk. And people will do things drunk that they would never imagine doing when they're sober. And so, brethren, we all start dusting off some of those old sermons about the sin of drinking, and let's include the sin of social, as it's called, drinking. It's neither social nor good nor right. It's sin, and we better start telling people it's sin, and that includes a lot of our members. But they get Lot drunk, and they laid with him, and from the union of Lot with his oldest daughter was born Moab, who becomes the father of the Moabites in Genesis the 19th chapter. While Israel was in Egypt, Moab, the people of Moab, were growing as well. And by the time of the exodus of Israel from Egypt, they were a numerous people. They did deal commercially with Israel, as Israel was traveling to the Promised Land, but they refused to allow Israel to cross their land in their travels. And possibly because of Moab's action, they were going to be excluded from the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, according to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. God would not allow Moses, though, and the children of Israel to go in and to destroy them. But Balak, in particular, was distressed by the Israelites and their success. So he hires himself a prophet, he thinks. Although the prophet wasn't completely what he was expecting at the time. Because he wanted someone to curse Israel, and Balaam, at least a little bit to his credit, would not do that. So instead of cursing Israel, as Balak wanted him to do, Balaam instead just taught Balak and the Moabites what to do to get God to curse them. And so the Moabite women seduced Israel to licentious idolatry. Numbers 25th chapter. In Revelation, the second chapter, and verse 14, God says to Pergamos, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Brethren, it is sad that today within the church of our Lord we have brethren teaching individuals to commit fornication. And the doctrines that are being taught concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We better start again teaching our young people from the time that they can understand that marriage is a contract for life. And that there is one exception to that. And that is for the cause of fornication. And then only the innocent party in that divorce has the right to remarry. And any other remarriage that takes place is sin, it is adultery, and they will go to an eternal torment if they remain in that situation. Those are a couple of the major things within the history of Moab. There's some more, just a brief overview in the book, and I'll just encourage you to read that. But let's get into the text of Isaiah chapters 15 and 16. The entire 15th chapter deals with the description of Moab's strong cities. And you have the leading cities of Moab being destroyed. Ar and Ker, both chief cities, are going to be destroyed in one night. This idea of just one night shows the suddenness of such a destruction. And it shows, or it is, a night attack more fearful and more terrible. And thus, God is going to be bringing a destruction upon them that is going to be swift, that is going to be terrible as that they can imagine. They, of course, naturally will grieve. They have sorrow over the destruction. And so they go to their places to lament, to implore the favor of their gods. And in that imploring the favor of their gods, the sorrow that they have, they would shave their head, cut off their beards, which were basically universal customs in those days. They would wear sackcloth. They would cry out in sorrow from housetops until literally they were exhausted themselves, and they would collapse in tears. The text indicates a very interesting idea, though. It says that they went up to weep. And that would be in imploring the favor of their gods. But then it also indicates that they came down weeping. And the reason being because their gods could avail nothing. Idols are nothing and will help in no way and in no wise. Isaiah 44 verses 9 through 20 is a beautiful statement about the foolishness of idols. And literally, not to be rude, but the stupidity of it. That here we build an idol and then take the wood from it and throw it into the fire to warm ourselves or to cook. How utterly ridiculous to then worship that idol which they have made. They needed to realize that help only would reside in Jehovah God. David would say that the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. In God there is help. In idols there is nothing. Isaiah expresses that this destruction was so great that even the warriors, the courageous men, the armed mighty soldiers would cry out in despair and distress. But we also see another idea in relationship to Isaiah. We see his compassion and his sympathy for them. Because Isaiah is so moved by their sufferings, by their sorrow, that he sympathizes with them. He has compassion on them, even though he was strongly condemning them. And that shows us a little bit about the nature of our God as well. Our society today, and yea, even those within the Lord's church today, have the mistaken view that our God is, and not to be disrespectful, but some kind old gentleman out here that he wouldn't harm a flea. And that's a perversion of the view of our God. God's wrath is coming upon all those who live ungodly lives. How many sermons have you heard about God is love? The Scripture so affirm He is. But how many sermons have you heard upon the text, for our God is a consuming fire? Text also affirms that. We preach one, do we preach the other? Isaiah is presenting to us, even in himself, both views of God. He is strongly condemning them, but yet we see his compassion and his mercy in relationship to Moab. God's wrath is thus consistent with and in harmony with His mercy and His grace and His love. In fact, I affirm that you cannot have God's love and mercy and kindness without God's wrath. You cannot have one without the other. God desired Moab's salvation, even as He does ours, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God gives man time to repent, 2 Peter 3:9. But that time is going to come to an end, and God's justice will come upon man. We as preachers need to have the same type of attitudes, though, as Isaiah. And yea, all Christians must. We must strongly rebuke sin and error. As Paul will tell the young preacher Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But there must be the other side as well within preachers. We must have compassion and tenderness toward those who are in sin. As Jude would write in verses 22 and 23, that some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As Paul would write in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But then we continue to see the destruction and the sorrow that is coming upon Moab. Cities that had never been captured before are going to be destroyed. These cities that still had their strength. There's going to be the loss of water, whether it be a drought or whether the enemy dams up the water. Doesn't make any difference. It's still going to add to the destruction in relationship specifically to all of the vegetation that is in the area. And even as the Moabites in fleeing for their lives reach the southernmost border of the land, they're still not safe. And Isaiah pictures for us, here's these Moabites in fleeing. They've gone into their house and they've gotten up what possessions that they could, and they had to leave. It almost reminds me of someone whose house catches on fire. And what does he do? He thinks of those things that are most precious to him, and he tries to grab them up very quickly as he leaves the house to escape for his life. That's the way these Moabites are. They're having to flee for their life. And so they just quickly grasp whatever they can and they leave. There's continued sorrow and weeping and distress. And those who escape the sword will have still, Scripture uses the term lions to hunt them down. Lions being probably the dangerous hostile forces to hunt them down. But in this, we see the insecurity of worldly possessions. The Moabites, and during this invasion, they were able to just snatch up something and carry it. They had to leave behind all the remaining goods that they had. Riches of this world are fleeting, brethren. Paul would tell Timothy again that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which, while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus, after telling a rich young ruler what he needed to do to sell all of his goods and give it to the poor and come follow me, the young man went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says he was... Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that? The disciples were astonished. But Jesus didn't back down. Instead, he answered and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God." And it says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked upon them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Brethren, there is the temptation when we have the riches of this world to trust in those riches and leave a trust and care for God. We allow riches to control us instead of using those riches that God has bestowed us with for God's glory and God's praise. Barry was mentioning earlier in the day how a congregation storing up, hoarding up thousands of dollars while preachers go hungry trying to raise support. They've allowed their riches to control them instead of using those riches for God's glory and God's praise. We must be like Moses of olden time, who esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Or like Paul, as he would write in Philippians 3, verses 7 and verse 8, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Is that the way we view our possessions? We need to realize that this world and all the possessions thereof are going to be annihilated. They'll be destroyed. We can't take it with us. What we must do is to put up treasures in heaven. Jesus would say in Matthew the 6th chapter, "To lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is our treasure, brethren? Is it with the things of this world, or is it on spiritual matters, the things of God? In the 16th chapter then, we see that there Isaiah makes an exhortation to Moab to join with Judah. It's Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool, according to 2 Kings 3 and verse 4. That was previous to this time. Isaiah is now recommending to Moab, you once again pay tribute even as you did then. Whether it be the exact same amount or a different amount, doesn't really make any difference. You become, or you start paying tribute once again. Paying tribute from one nation to another would show submission and allegiance to that nation. I'm submitting to you. But also it was a plea for help from that nation. That if I'm in trouble, if there's difficulties, you must come and help me. Brethren, again, God is our helper. He would have been for Moab. He is for us. The Hebrew writer would say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God will help us. What do we have to fear from man? Why in the world would we ever take a back step to anyone when it comes to God's doctrine? We need to boldly proclaim that word of God, realizing that God is helping us and aiding us. Isaiah gives Moab the very words to use in pleading to Judah for shelter and for help. Moab is going to ask, or is encouraged to ask Judah, to extend your care and protection over us. Hide us from the enemy. Do not betray us to them. Of course, this could have been dangerous for Judah. Why, it might even get that invading nation mad at them. However, Isaiah tells us that the invading nation has been swept away from Judah. Verse 4, the spoilest ceaseth. But he also gives us the fact that Moab is to offer protection to Judah. This does presuppose that sometime in the future, Israel or Judah is going to need protection. And we do see when Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Jerusalem, some of the Jews do flee to Moab, according to Jeremiah 40 and verse 11. But in this, let me liken it to our salvation. God is providing for Moab a deliverance or salvation. God provides for our salvation. He gave His Son so that we might be saved. But Moab must submit to God's will to receive that deliverance. That's the idea of paying tribute. I'm submitting to you. Brethren, we must submit to God in order to receive that salvation. James would say to submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Third, Moab must obey. They must act upon God's revealed will for them in order to receive that deliverance. Likewise, we must obey God's revealed will for us in order to receive that deliverance. That's salvation. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul would say, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. But it doesn't stop at that initial point of obedience. There must be a continued obedience to the will of God in living the transformed life. As he would say in Romans 6 and verse 13, to neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's another great lesson in this, though, not only in relationship to our salvation from sin, but our need to be hospitable. Brethren, we're losing that trait within society and even within the Lord's church today. It's required in elders. Again, Hebrew writer would say, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We are to be entertainers in that sense. Entertain those individuals. We're to bring them in, be hospitable to them. Telling Moab, you go to Israel for help. And you also be that way when it time comes. You take them in. You be hospitable. But then he also tells us that Moab is going to share in the messianic promise of Israel. That hope of Israel was not something limited to Israel. It was literally for all nations. Genesis 12 and verse 3, when God gave Abraham the promise, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now then, Isaiah says God's throne is going to be established. I think there's a vast contrast that is being made here. As to here's Moab, and here's Assyria, and here's all of these nations of the world, there's no future in those nations. And yea, even Judah, the physical nation of Judah, there's no future there. Where does the future reside? It only resides in God and in God's kingdom. Vast contrast being made. This kingdom of God involves the tent or the tabernacle of David. In Amos 9 and verse 11, it will say, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. James takes that Amos says, and he says that is fulfilled in the church of our Lord. The one who is going to sit and rule upon that throne is going to be a descendant of David. Read 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 12 through verse 16. That one that proceeds out of the bowels of David would build a kingdom. God would establish his kingdom, and his kingdom would be forever. Jesus, being a descendant of David, according to Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and being, yea, the Son of God, as Peter would declare in Matthew the 16th chapter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this bedrock of faith, I will build my church. What's he going to do? I'm building my kingdom. And so on Pentecost of Acts, the 2nd chapter, that church, the kingdom, was established. As we see in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But God would establish it in mercy. God recognizes, as Jeremiah would write, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And thus God, because of his mercy and his kindness to man, establishes a kingdom, directs man's path. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 through the end of the chapter. But notice verses 9 and 10 in particular. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let me mention very briefly, that doesn't have reference to heaven. It has reference to God's revealed will. Man can't know it on his own. And the next verse shows that to be the case. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What is it? Man can't direct his own ways. Man cannot know and come to a knowledge and a fellowship with God on his own. What does he have to have? He has to have the Spirit of God leading him and directing him, revealing God to man. What is that? That's God's mercy. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us Titus 2, verse 11, and first part of verse 12. The one that's going to be the ruling is going to be doing so in truth. It's not an arbitrary rule, but the character of that nature is truth and reliability. Jesus is that revealer of truth. In fact, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14 and verse 6. He's going to seek justice and do righteousness. Brethren, that's a two-edged sword. God is always going to do what is right, what is just. As Eddie so powerfully this morning presented that idea to us, that God's mercy is for now. But there's coming a day in which God is going to deal with man in justice, in righteousness. And that righteousness of God demands that he reward the righteous. But that righteousness of God demands that he punish the sinner. And that's exactly what he will do. God is sending a punishment upon Moab. But before he does so, he's going to extend, and he does extend his grace and mercy to them. Brethren, one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. And while God desires our salvation, as Ezekiel would write, for God, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live." And thus God is patient with man. He's long-suffering with man, giving man the opportunity to turn and live. Now then, brethren, it's left up to us. Will we turn and repent and come to live? Or will we turn away from God and reject his will? Moab then is going to become, verses 6 through 12 of chapter 16, desolate because of pride. Moab refused the offer that God had made unto them of deliverance. They were too proud to subject themselves to anyone, including Judah. They were going to learn, and they did learn, the fact that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. God was resisting and did resist the proud. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Moab would howl, would cry in anguish for themselves. We see a self-pity there. Because they would be destroyed. And while they would expect the joyful shout of the harvester, their vines had been destroyed, and all that they hear is the shout of the warrior. And God says, "I am the one bringing this destruction." We need to learn the lesson that God rules in the affairs of man. It was mentioned last hour and from Daniel, the entire book of Daniel, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That God raises up kings and he takes down kings. God rules. That was true in Isaiah's day, and it's true in our day as well. And now then, with Moab, God was bringing an invading nation upon Moab in retribution for Moab's pride. Brethren, look at the nation of America today and the sin and the wickedness and the evil, and yes, the pride of America. How long will it be before God brings destruction upon our nation for the sin and the wickedness that our nation is involved in? The only hope, the only salvation is in God. Moab rejected God's offer and went their own way. And thus they were without hope. And we see them sorrowful. We see the tears that are flowing. They had the opportunity to know, to obey him, and they refused. They are literally without hope. And brethren, that's what we see in a lost and dying world today. People are running from one thing to another thing, trying to find peace and joy and fulfillment in life, and they've rejected the only true source of those things. And brethren, it's incumbent upon you and upon me to get out into a lost and dying world and show them and teach them the only true hope, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord.